I just give you two examples to suffice. Trinity is ascribed to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it stands for one God in three persons. The word Trinity itself does not appear in the pages of Scripture. It is simply implied. In Genesis 1, verse 20, God is speaking and he says, "Let us make man in our image." And you'll note the words "us" and "our." In Genesis 1, verse 2, we read, "The Spirit of God moved upon the waters." The Spirit of God was there from the beginning. And then turning to John 16 and verse 28, we read Jesus saying, "I came from the Father and am come into the world, and again I leave the world and return to the Father." Now, those statements verify the three persons in the Godhead, what is spoken as the Trinity. Again, the word millennium is not found also in the Scriptures. The word millennium is from the Latin term meaning 1,000 years. And it is derived from two words, mille, meaning 1,000, and annum, meaning year. The theologians and preachers speak of the millennium, and when they do so, they are referring to the 1,000 years of Christ's reign that we read about in the closing chapters of Revelation, Revelation chapter 20. But faith is a word which occurs frequently in the Scriptures. And Jesus had somewhat to say about faith in that those two passages that we read from Matthew 14 and Matthew 15. W.W. Wiersbe, and I'm sure some of you have his books, he described faith, what faith is not. And this is what he wrote in just a couple of lines. He said, "True faith is not blind optimism or manufactured hope so failing." That is the end of his quote. Faith means trust in the sense that Jesus used it in those two passages that we read, Matthew 14 and 15. Faith is trust in him and his word, whatever the circumstances or the consequences may be. It was faith in the sense of trust in the Lord that was exhibited by that great company of the godly that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Our focus tonight is on the faith of Peter and the Canaanite woman, which were the subjects of those two passages. Firstly, it was Peter that Jesus said to, "O thou of little faith," Matthew 14 and verse 31. Peter must have been taken aback by what Jesus said. It was a big surprise, no doubt, to him. After all, he was the one to whom our Lord often looked to. He was the one whom our Lord communicated himself to. If you like, he was Jesus' right-hand man. He was the great preacher on the day of Pentecost, and his sermon drew some 2,000 unto salvation. He it was to whom was given the command, "Feed my sheep." Yet Jesus says to him here, "O thou of little faith." He didn't say to the apostle, you'll notice, O thou of no faith. No, he said, "O thou of little faith." Peter had a measure of faith. And we see that when he got up from his seat in the boat and jumped into the sea and started walking upon the waters. But soon the boisterous wind stirred up fear within his heart, and then he felt himself sinking. Fear and faith do not go together. They cannot live in the same heart. The weak flesh got the better of the willing spirit of Peter, and the raging wind and angry sea stirred up faith within his heart. Thus Peter became a victim of little faith, and he cried out to Jesus in verse 30, "Lord, save me." Now we learn from this that little faith can be found where we least expect it. And you know, it could be that there is someone here, possibly not, but it could be that there's someone here tonight of little faith. Since conversion, you have enjoyed high privileges, and the Lord has been upon your hand, your life. You ought to be of strong faith, but not so. Maybe you are of little faith. If so, may you be challenged to keep your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. That was why Peter lost his great faith and had little faith, because he took his eyes off Jesus. You need to wholly trust him at all times. Be constant in prayer and feed upon his word. And if you do, then he'll see you through all the storms of life. Something else about little faith. It is true faith, and Jesus acknowledged it as so. Though Jesus' words carried a gentle censure, yet he smiled upon Peter because he had faith. The least faith in Jesus is precious, though it is not the same as great faith, nor it's not what he wants from his followers. Little faith is to be commended when it is compared to unbelief. Jesus declared during his ministry in Matthew 17 and verse 20, he said, "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder, and it shall remove. In other words, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall be able to do wonders. Mustard seed was the tiniest of all the seeds. Little faith is born from above, and it does belong to the family of the saved. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, wrote, "The weakest faith is real faith." But one should not be content with little faith. One's resolve ought to be to attain to great faith, a faith that will not quiver on the brink of woe. But let's turn to the great faith which is highlighted in the second passage there, Matthew 15, verse 21 following. What can we say about great faith? Foremost, great faith, like little faith, may be found where we least expect it. When Jesus came into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, a Canaanite woman sought his help for her daughter, who was grievously vexed with a demon. We read that in verse 22. And note her plea, "O thou son of David, have mercy on me." Her prayer indicated her faith. She had a stronger faith, this Canaanite woman, than Peter, who was an Israelite. She wasn't going to be put off, even by the disciples' rebuff of verse 23. They said, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." And indeed, Jesus didn't answer her when she spoke. It tells us also, though she wasn't going to go anywhere until she got what she wanted, what she had come for. And Jesus went on to test her faith in verse 24. "Nevertheless, she worshipped him," as we read in verse 25, "saying, Lord, help me." To which he responded, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." That response must have seemed very harsh to this Canaanite woman, especially since it was coming from the lips of Jesus. If our Lord had spoken to any of us in that way, no doubt, probably, we would have gone away and never dared to pray again. Not this Canaanite woman, even though Jesus called her a dog. And that's how the Jews looked upon the Gentiles. They looked upon them simply as dogs. Her response was in verse 27, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Astonished at her persistence, Jesus said, "O woman, great is thy faith." Here was a woman under great stress, a devil tormenting her daughter. nothing to comfort her at home, but she had great faith in Jesus. Great faith was found where it was least expected. Furthermore, great faith ultimately prevailed. We read in verse 28, Jesus saying to her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt." And her daughter was healed from that very moment. Didn't Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you"? And the implication of his words is that great persevering faith ultimately prevails. A proviso, of course, is that what we ask of him is in accordance with his mind and will. Jesus' promise in Matthew 6, verse 7 was fulfilled in the request of the Canaanite woman. "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." Her importunity was rewarded. What has this saga of this Canaanite woman to say to us? Surely it teaches us that great faith prevails and pays its own dividends. It underlines too the power of prayer. And I say this without hesitation because I have proved it even in recent times. The Apostle James wrote in his epistle, "The fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much." Note the fervent prayer, the earnest prayer, the prayer of faith. Surely we deduce from our meditation also the essentiality of faith. The writer to the Hebrews in his epistle lays emphasis on the faith of the men of God. And he writes this in verse 16. "They died in the faith. They desired a better country, that is, a heavenly." And the implication of those words is that faith in God and his Christ is essential for admission to heaven. I may be speaking tonight to converted, and I'm sure I am. But if there should be one who has not yet come to put his or her faith, trust in God and his Christ, then I would simply say to such a one, take heed. For if you were to pass away ere you reached home, then your destiny would be a lost eternity. May God write the truths of these passages upon all our hearts. Let us pray. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe. A faith that shines more bright and clear when in danger knows no fear. A faith that keeps the gnaw away till life's last spark is fled. Lord, give us such a faith. And it is in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Oh, there's Richard. And Richard.